I really wanted to talk to the whole congregation. Obviously, there's a lot of difficulty and a lot of struggle when we say goodbye to somebody. But let's be blunt. Life isn't always gentle to us either way. In other words, we all have different struggles. We all have different times in our life where we wonder, what in the world is going on? And sometimes it feels like really that everything's coming against us. Can God love me? Sometimes I think it's sad because Jesse has a tendency to try to define God and his love by what he sees out there in this world. Or what he sees basically in people that are hostile. But God's love and God, understanding God, is known by revelation. And by revelation through his word, by the power of his Holy Spirit, that in spite of everything else, God loves us. So I just want to encourage each and every one of us today that God is present, God is real, and God desires for restoration and peace, and he wants you to have comfort in your life. But that doesn't mean always human beings want that. So Paul was writing to the Romans as we opened up with in the beginning. We did the first few readings, and I'm going to continue with this reading, and we're going to focus on the tail end of this reading for sure. So I'm going to continue with Romans, and this up here will be in King James because that's how we have to do it for now. And so anyways, I'm going to continue reading this in King James, and you can remain seated. And I'm going to read from Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to continue where we left off, 18, and I'm going to go through 39, reading in Jesus' name. So after he told us all about these different things of being in Christ, now he comes across and he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what man seeth, doth he yet hope for? For if we hope for that what we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit helpeth us in our infirmities. For when we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what the mind of the Spirit is, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. But we know that all things work together for the good of them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justified. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen, who is even at the right hand of God and maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake ye are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. For I am persuaded, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that's before us. Oh, Lord, we sometimes just make it so confusing with such wordage. But we pray, Father, that you would bless it, that you would strengthen us in and through it, and that you would allow your Spirit to sanctify us in truth. Because, Father, we know your word is truth. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm becoming more and more impatient. I have to admit it, and I ask forgiveness for that. But the fact of it is I just... It's like I described to an individual that has some authority, I'd say, within our groups. I just need to preach to the people in front of me. I need to be able to speak in a language that they can understand. And sometimes it just gets so wordy when we try to do it in certain ways. So I'm just going to more or less just speak from the heart and see what the Lord does with it. But as I said, we have so much difficulty in our lives at times. It seems like we're bombarded. It seems like if we're not just fitting in, if we're not exactly doing the right clicks, then are we really on the right path? And then we have individuals that'll turn around and say, well, you know, what in the world are they doing wrong that now God is coming against them? We see it very plainly in the scriptures that we oftentimes human beings have this thought process. We really do. Look at the Gospel of John. Look at the man that was born blind. Chapter 9. What's the first question that the disciples asked Jesus? Who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? When we turn around and we look in our lives and we see people going through difficulty, we'll turn around sometimes as humans, and I'm not saying all the time because you can't blanket statement everything, but we'll say, well, what in the world are they doing? Or maybe we turn around. I had an individual that came to me one time, and I was preaching as a younger man. I know I'm not that old, but to some of you, I'm old. But I was preaching, and we were out in Minnesota somewhere, and an individual came up to me and said, Pastor, I just want to know, what did I do to make God mad? I said, probably a lot of things. I don't know. And he goes, no, I'm serious. He gave me a heart attack, a massive one. And I'm trying to figure out what I did wrong to make him so mad he did this to me. And I said, you're standing right here talking to me. You look perfectly fine. Oh, yeah, he said, I went to the hospitals, and they gave me a clean bill of health. Now I just got to watch my diet. I got to do some exercise. I got to do these things. He said, I take a blood pressure medicine or whatever. I don't know. But the point is, he was telling me all the stuff he had to do. But I said, I think you're missing the whole point. He says, what's that? God didn't give you a heart attack. He spared you from it. He healed you of it. You're standing here in a church talking to me right now because God allowed you to live. In spite of a heart attack, you're standing here. In spite of being rushed off by an ambulance, you're standing here. See, we live in a fallen world. This is what this text is talking about. The whole creation is groaning and waiting in reality for the expectation of Christ. There's going to be difficulties. Being a Christian doesn't mean that you're going to escape all difficulty. But being in the hands of Jesus Christ really means that we can endure whatever is being faced in our lives. That we can go through it with him. Actually, in him. The man said, I never looked at it that way. I said, have you ever considered he spared you? For what purpose? To sit around and moan and groan and wonder what you did wrong? Or to praise God for allowing you to have another day to spend with your family, to spend with your friends, to spend glorifying him. There are a lot of bad things out there. I'm not even going to argue with that. I've had some in my life, but I never once believed that God gave them to me. In fact, I'll be 100% honest with you. I've done a lot of dumb things. I'm not beating myself up. I'm telling you the truth. I remember when I was about probably 17 years old, I had a Subaru station wagon, and someone told me, but you can't drive that through that house right there. I said, sure could. It was an empty house. They were going to tear it down. It was like more of a big guest house. I brought that car right through that whole house. Now, if I got hurt, could I literally turn around and say, well, it was God's fault? But he preserved me from it. Those are the kind of dumb things I'm telling you about. Sometimes we have a tendency to think that the affliction of our life are just given because God is trying to teach us something. We can learn from them, but we live in a fallen world. We are all going to face this difficulty. Even as I've shared with you before, I've been through cancer. I've been cured of it, or the remission, or whatever they say. But I'm going to die. I'm going to die another day. Even when you think of Lazarus, and Jesus comes to the tomb and he resurrects Lazarus, I almost have sympathy for Lazarus. Because in the very next chapter, the first thing they opened was they sought to kill him. The people were seeking to kill Lazarus. He had to die another day. So we need to stop thinking that in reality, God is a vengeful God. You know, the fact of it is, if God wanted to strike me dead, he could do it right now, right here, in front of all of you. And I'm not challenging. I'm saying that's not what he's seeking to do. Now, if he calls me home, that's a victory. That to me is the ultimate gain. But he's not. Like you picture, and I've really seen this with our cat. Cat takes a mouse and catches it. You ever watch them? They let go of it again, and then they do it again. They let go of it again, and they do it again. And it's like, it's cruel. It's entertainment to the cat. That's not our God. Our God loves us so much that he gave his only begotten son for us. And that's really what he opens with in this whole beginning of Romans. He's trying to tell us of who we are. That in Christ Jesus, we are his children. And God desires for this relationship to continue on. And so he says, there's going to be difficulty. There's going to be struggles. There is struggle in life. There's death. There's pain. There's persecution. There's no way around it. But who are we listening to? The rhetoric of men? Or the truth of his word? So Paul continues with the Romans, telling him, he says, I know this. He says, I really believe this. He says, that the sufferings of this present time, he says, they're nothing. He doesn't say they're not real. I want you to think about the struggle that you're going through right now in your life, whether it be with disease, pain, maybe it's financial, maybe it's spiritual, I don't know what it is, but to understand, I believe you that your pain is real. It's real. It hurts. But the fact of it is, he's not making light of that. I would even like you to magnify that in your life. I'm not saying do it publicly, but at least at this moment, to see how hard that pain is. And then he says, that's nothing compared to the reward in Christ. In other words, the polar opposite. Immensely. This is how much greater the reward is. He's not taking away from the pain. He's not taking away from the struggle. He's saying, in all honesty, in your pain and in your struggle, I want you to remember this. There is much better. He says, you know what? It's not worth comparing to the revelation, the glory that is going to be brought out in us of who we are. It's kind of like when you're a little kid and you had a really bad day and you're struggling maybe with something and you can't wait to go home. And when you go home, maybe it's your mother, maybe it's your uncle, maybe it's your grandfather. But when you come walking up the driveway, they're excited to see you. You had the worst day ever. Maybe it's your dog. The dogs are always happy, you know? They're always excited to see you. But you're coming up your driveway, and whoever it is in your life is just exuberant and thrilled to see you. That actually you forget about the bad day you had, the pain that you went through, the difficulty that you went through. This is what God wants us to understand about him. That whatever we're going through, whatever struggles, whatever humans may be dumping on us, whatever the body may be failing at, whatever the mind may be failing at, maybe what I'm failing at financially, God has reward and he has comfort and peace for you. It's not about religion. It's not about a standard of men. That's vomit. It's about knowing that you are a precious individual to God, your Creator. That's really what it's about. And he says, so I really understand and know, he says, and I want you to understand that the glory that is going to be revealed in us is amazing. He says, because the whole creation, the whole earth, all of it is just actually eager and longing for the revealing of the sons of God, to see the power of the kingdom of God coming. He says, because, you know, the creation. And he goes back actually to Adam's time. It was actually brought into subjection of emptiness or a curse. And we see this even in Genesis 3. That's why context of Scripture is so important. That even when this curse came upon, it didn't just come upon men, it came upon the ground, it even says. So it says the whole creation was subject to this emptiness. And really, it wasn't like it was even... the word willing here is interesting. It didn't participate, say, the earth itself. But because of him who subjected it. We forget of him is. Him is the old man. Him is Adam. In other words, now by Adam, all were brought into it. But then he also tells us in so many places, now by the new Adam, Christ Jesus, we are now brought to righteousness. But anyways, that's another story. He says, now by this Adam, we are all subjected into it, the earth and everything. But then in hope of creation itself to be set free. So now it lived in this great expectation because of the promises of God that yes, it was brought, the whole world, the whole earth was brought into this bondage, but there was also this promise that was given that it would be set free from the bondage and the corruption, basically from the law, sin, death, and obtain a freedom of its glory to be the children of God. So this is really what the earth waited for. This is what man, humanity waited for, the coming of Jesus Christ, that they would have this new hope. See, the law in reality was fine. We know that. That's what the Scripture is going to tell us. The law of itself was perfect. There was a problem. It was me. I wasn't perfect. I wasn't able. We still continually try to put this burden on people as human beings, trying to tell them, smarten up and then God will love you. No, actually, God loves you so that you can smarten up. There's a process. It's a difference. The law was, if you could say it in this way, kind of a band-aid, but it didn't work. Christ Jesus in reality came. It's not that the law was wrong. It's not that God was wrong. It was we were. But he didn't choose to destroy us. He sent the remedy. And it says the whole earth and the creation was waiting for this. It was groaning. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning actually together in the pains of childbirth until now, just waiting for this to happen. We can relate, right? We know what it's like. Many of us have been mothers waiting to have a child. And it's a wonderful metaphor that I think maybe us men don't understand as well, but the more she squeezes your hand in delivery, the more you understand it. He says, but now, he says, for this hope we are saved. In other words, basically he says, in this redemption of Jesus Christ, we are brought into salvation. He says, but we have to understand this. Now, a hope that is seen is not exactly hope. In other words, it's attainable. It's like, I can't sit there and hope that I get a glass of water. Boy, I really hope they bring me one. It's right here. I'm pretty sure I have it. And so he says, this is the longing that he's describing. We're desiring it. We understand it. We know it's there. We know it's going to come. But the fact of it is that we have to continue to have this hope. And even hope itself is given by God. He says, for who hopes for what he sees? We don't. We just take. He says, if we hope for what we do not see, then we learn to work in persistence and patience for it. In other words, relying on him. Whatever you're going through, whatever struggle you're facing, even for the outcome of a victory in your life, we patiently wait in Christ that it would take place in his time. So many times we forget that because we become hetta. We want to turn around and get it moving. And so he turns around and he says very plainly, he says, we wait with patience. He says, likewise also. And this is an encouragement to us if we would but read it. That's why the word's so important. He says, so we're going through this hope. We're going through this patience. We're learning, we're growing as God continues to give us this. He says, so the Spirit helps us in our weakness. This is where we need to remember. We're not alone. To rely on the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That, Lord, I know. Even like that man standing there tells Jesus, I believe, but help my unbelief. To have the understanding and the desire to ask God to help us through these situations. He says, because the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And I love this next part of Scripture because sometimes we sit there and we say, I don't even know what I want. I don't even know what God wants. And it says, for when we do not know what to pray for, when we don't have an understanding what we pray for, he says, the Spirit himself makes intercession. That our sighs go before the Heavenly Father as a prayer. Have you ever done that? Your husband comes home and tells you something and you'd like to just bop him, but you can't. So you, husbands, you just got a prayer. You got a prayer of patience. My wife has had that one many times. But this is for an encouragement. Paul wants us to know that even when we don't understand what's going on, when we feel bombarded by so many things around us, that God himself sees it. And he takes active part in our lives. That we would be encouraged. So, we have a lot of religious groups that would tell you you have to pray in a certain way. You have to do it in a certain style. Otherwise, God won't hear you. And I'm not saying all, but I'm just saying some. It seems like to me what the scripture says is, even when you don't even know what you're doing, God hasn't forgotten you. And he actually intercedes in your life by the power of his Spirit because we are living vessels that are able to contain the Spirit. He says, and that Spirit goes into autopilot. It's not about me. It's about him. That's such an encouragement to me. He says, he intercedes for us with groanings that are actually too deep for words. Maybe it's too painful. Maybe it's too hard to figure out. He says, and now he turns and he searches the hearts. He says, he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for the saints, those that are set apart for his purpose. This doesn't mean that you have to be holier than thou. A saint in reality is anyone in Jesus Christ that is set apart for a purpose. That's what it means. Doesn't mean, as the Catholic Church oftentimes will make it, that now we can rob some good works from these saints that have gone on before. A saint is an individual by the blood of Jesus Christ that is set apart, and we have a purpose to live our lives to bring honor and glory to him. That's it. He says, now he understands and he knows and he's done this. And then he continues on and he says, and don't worry about the circumstances that are going on. God has good in your life. He has a purpose in your life. We turn around sometimes and we think, well, you know, now I can do anything I want. And now God's my puppet. And if I do it and I still love him, then he'll make it work out for the good of me and I can be as dumb as I want. That's not what he's saying. He's saying very plainly in open context, he says, you know what? God is watching out for you. God is continually praying for you. By the power of his Holy Spirit, he takes residence in your life and he wants to encourage you. He says, and you know what? When things look kittywampus, God will still work it out that you will still be preserved and protected and there will be goodness. But the goodness is not for me in essence only. It is for the kingdom. If we in reality suffer in Jesus Christ, we suffer well and we do it through or in Christ, it is actually a testimony to the world around us that they will see God is good. And so he turns and he says, this is what he has in store for each and every one of us, that we'd be living testimonies for him. He says, because you know what? He says, God has already predestined this path, that in and through Jesus Christ, that we would be conformed to his image. By grace through faith, we are brought into the image of Jesus Christ. And he tells us for a different reason. For the reason for you to understand who you are. That God sees you as you are, because we often have a bad self-image. We look in that mirror and it's dark or it's blurred or whatever it is, as John even says. We don't understand who we are. But God has in reality given us his image, that we would be his children, to understand your value as a person. Your value as a person is not founded in what this congregation thinks of you. I would never want this congregation to think bad of you. Your value as a person is not found in what I personally think of you. It is in what God thinks of you and knows of you and gives to you in and through Jesus Christ. Stop looking to others to fulfill your happiness. Look to Jesus Christ and understand him and to know who you are as his child. This is really what he's trying to bring about. God is conforming you to that image. We look for our value in so many other places. Business. We look for it in accreditation with other people or applause of other people. You know, Jesus even says that those that look for that stuff have their reward, and we often think that, well, now they're going to get it, they're going to burn in hell. Oh my gosh. Really, the reward of that is the applause of men. And how long does that last? 10 minutes? Even when we look to the world and we see what's happening out there in Hollywood, I mean, I'm not making any discredits towards anybody, but I'll tell you what, your stardom doesn't last very long. You have one hit song and you're number one for a week. And after that, people forget about you. We cannot look for our applause from men. It comes from God the Father through Jesus Christ. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we are empowered and understood that we are his children, conformed to his image. And in that confidence, then we can enter into the world and love people and be loved. I'm not saying we shouldn't look to make people, I don't want to say the word like us, but that'll happen naturally when we love. So he goes across and he says very plainly, God has set this path in motion. And then because of time, I have to keep moving here. He talks about the turmoil, he talks about the difficulty, he talks about everything that may be going on, but then he also tells you who you are in Jesus Christ, how you're empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit who makes intercession in your life, does all these great things. And so he's trying to build you up to a point of where you're standing in him, not Paul, in Christ. He asks the million-dollar question. Well, then what can we say? What can we say about all these things? And I'm asking you personally, if God is for you, then who can be against you? What does it matter? Your relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ empowers you with the Holy Spirit, who makes intercession in your life to make you victorious before God, no matter what I think. If God be for us, who can be against us? He says, he who did not spare his own son gave him up for us all. Hear that plural. God did not spare his only begotten son. Why? Because he desired for relationship with you and with me and with everyone. Not exclusive, inclusive. We're so stinking exclusive in our religion. It's sick. Christ died for the sins and the sins of the world. Yes, obtained by grace, unmerited favor by faith, given by God. Faith cometh by the hearing, hearing of the word of God. Therefore, you got to read your word, be involved with your word. But for crying out loud, he gave for all of us. He gave him up for all of us. He says, then, he says, if he gave them for all of us, how will he not graciously give you all things? And this is not monetary. Oh, I think it can include it. God is a blessing there too. I don't see any of his prophets of old being poor beggars, that's for sure. I'm not saying God's mad at money. It's never wrong to have money. It's only wrong if money has you, right? But the fact of it is, he says, what else will he not give you? He wants to give you peace. He wants to give you comfort. He wants to give you assurance. He wants you to know that your sin debt is paid by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what he wants you to know above and beyond all that, because then you have freedom. Don't we enter into our mental or our earthly life a little better when we start doing something, when we know all our ducks are in a row? I mean, come on. We're businessmen. A lot of us in here are such business people, even business women. We have a lot more confidence when we have the backing behind us. We make sure we got enough raha, we got enough money, whatever it may be. We have all the things in line that we feel like now I can definitely go through those doors and start this business. We're confident. What he's saying to us in a spiritual sense is, God has worked everything out. God has given you the down payment. God has done all of this stuff for you. And if he's given you all that, what else won't he bless you with? He wants you to have peace. If anything we need in this day and age, honestly, whether we look politically, whether we look spiritually, whether we look anywhere, we need peace. He says he's going to give us all of this. He says, then you turn around and you look at the world around, or you look at those naysayers on the outside telling you you're going to go to hell, telling you you're doing the wrong thing, telling you all this other stuff. And we have those individuals in our lives. There's no doubt about it. He says, you know, the fact of it is that, he says, who can bring any charge against God's elect? Now that Christ has done all of this work for us, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're encouraged by it. God has done everything. He says, who has a right to make any charge against you? Why do we allow him to? Why do we buy in? He said, because it's God who justifies, who makes us right before him. He says, who is it to condemn? Who in reality can you bring you into condemnation? Oh, we'll turn around and we'll say, well, I didn't really condemn them. I just don't think that they're in the truth. Either you're in or you're out. We condemn with political politeness nowadays. But the fact of it is, one of my favorite lines that I've heard 150 times, it seems like, oh, I know those people. I'm not saying they're not Christian. They have a different spirit. Hello? How many spirits do we have? Paul turns around and he says, who can bring a charge against God's elect? It's God that did all this work. Who can condemn? It's actually the condemnation was poured upon Christ Jesus. More than that, he didn't stay there. He was resurrected. And what is he doing? Is Jesus off fishing? Maybe, fishing for the hearts of men. Okay, that one you got me. He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father for you. For me. That in reality he stands there, if we could say it this way, in the old standard of what used to say, with pierced hands or pierced feet, with the side being wounded. And he says, Father, that Jesse's a piece of work, there's no doubt about it. But I paid the price. I paid the price. And he sees me. And you gave him eyes of faith. It's him who stands there interceding for us that we would have this relationship. He says, so you want to turn back towards the flesh again? You want to turn back to what the world tells you? He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? In other words, it's not saying that we don't walk away. What separates us from the love of Christ? Well, what did they do wrong? Is it tribulation? Doesn't say you won't have tribulation. Or distress? Doesn't say there won't be distress. Is it persecution? Is it famine? Is it nakedness? Is it danger? And he says, and he quotes back to the Psalms, he says, actually, he says, as it is written, for your sakes, all the day long, we're going through this persecution. We're regarded as sheep going to a slaughter. And then he turns around and he gives a strong endorsement. No. None of that has any playing on your salvation. None. Because your salvation is sealed in the blood of Christ. I added that in there, but you can find it if you want it. Because that's how we're saved. No, in all these things, and I love this verse, we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. More than conquerors. You ever think about that? As I've reported to you before, I remember one pastor who would talk about this, and he'd talk about Napoleon the Great. He'd say, one of the greatest conquerors that ever was. He says, and he'd go around in all these territories, and he'd conquer, and he'd conquer, and he'd conquer. But the problem is when you start getting more and more land, one of the things you have to do is you have to leave armies behind to defend the land, because there'd be uprisings, there'd be these things and that thing. but not in Christ Jesus. We're more than conquerors. Because he beat hell, death, and the devil in our behalf. And it is a done deal. By grace, through faith. Doesn't matter what somebody else says. Doesn't matter. I desire that you would cling to that promise. He says that we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us. He says, because I know this. And this is Paul, who was a Pharisee at one time, of Pharisees that thought the Christians were nuts. But God worked in his heart. And he says, I am sure that it's not death, nor our lives, nor angels, nor rulers. And rulers isn't just Trump. It's not just a king. For crying out loud, we have so many rulers, even in our religions, that turn around and tell us what we're doing is right, wrong, and otherwise, but don't have the word of God to back it. Rulers are everywhere. He says there are no rulers, nor things present here now, or even anything to come, tribulations, nor any other power, nor any other height, nor any other depth that would make it inaccessible, nor anything else in all of creation that would be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can separate that love. But there is something that's very interesting. If we listen to the deception of men, we in reality can be convinced that it's not wrong, and we'll have deception that will rob us of our own inheritance. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I pray earnestly for you, for me, and for all, that we would know our word, that we would read our word, to hear the promises of God and stop listening to the rhetoric of men that are continually trying to rob us. Because he can't take it. But I think we can give our peace away. Allow Christ, allow the power of the Holy Spirit to be present in your life. Allow his word to speak into your life, to realize you are the most precious thing to God. How do I know that? We don't worship that. But we remember what was done upon a cross in our behalf. Christ loved you. He gave himself for you, so that you would have this new life. Don't let anybody trick you out of that. Just trust me. Satan comes in many forms, not just pitchfork and horns. East Coast accent there. My father-in-law used to say that all the time. So many people think that Satan comes with pitchfork and horns, but he comes in many forms. And it's so true. Don't be deceived. For Jesus.